Thanks, David. And good to see you guys. Just for the record, point of clarification, I've been around since the 60s, but I've not been in the oil industry for since the 60s. Been here in Houston, but long time resident, and actually started my career here with Arthur Andersen in 1980. And so I've seen a lot of changes over the years. You know, when I was asked to do this, you know, it's always kind of funny because you're asked, so, well, you know, come and talk about your position, you know, sort of talk what's on your heart, you know, use the Bible, all sorts of things. And it's kind of, you know, it's always sometimes a little scary when you have an open-ended offer to speak. You know, my wife will say, you wind me up for about 20 minutes. I can talk about anything, often wrong, but never in doubt. But I was thinking about that, you know, okay, you know, sort of the sense of, you know, talk about that thing you do, you know, whatever it is that you do. And, you know, I don't know if I was flipping channels about a week ago, and I saw, did anybody watch that movie, That Thing You Do? It was a Tom Hanks movie. It was about this 60s sort of one-hit wonder band that came out. And it's kind of a funny movie. It's, you know, it's a little inappropriate in a couple of places. But, you know, there's always a lot of wisecracks through this movie. And this band, this one-hit wonder, they actually are called the Wonders, O-N-E. They had this hit called That Thing You Do. And there's a line early in the movie where their local manager, who kind of discovers them, who basically says, you know, look, a hit record is like a stew. He goes, all the ingredients have to come together just right. Otherwise, it's just soup. So what I'm hoping today is, as I try to talk about that thing I do, and, you know, give you a bit of my testimony to talk, you know, from the Bible, and maybe give you a charge, that I'm hoping that my comments won't just be soup to you, that hopefully it will all come together and make sense in the end. First and foremost, I just want to sort of start from the platform that I know that God loves me a whole lot more than I should expect, okay, based on how I've reciprocated in that relationship, okay? Because quite frankly, on my own, my life would be soup. And, you know, as I think back across my life and where I am and where I have come, and, you know, the position that God's put me in, you know, a lot of things have happened. I've learned a lot over those years, and that all kind of culminated, I think, to, you know, that you can see in my life that God is, in essence, trying to make stew, you know, and bring things together in my life. When I began my career with Arthur Andersen many years ago, I was a Christian. I actually accepted Christ when I was 10 years old here in town over in Galena Park. I grew up on the east side of town, and it was at a revival. And I remember the revival and the pastor, you know, sort of giving the challenge about, you know, if you die tonight, where will you be? And as a 10-year-old, that's a very scary thing, you know, so if I begin to realize, you know, sort of understand your mortality. And understand also that, you know, I wasn't, you know, that I had sin in my life, and so I reacted to that. You know, my dad actually led me to Christ, and so I accepted Christ as my Savior. But I would say that, you know, from that point, you know, into where I am today, you know, a lot of things have happened. When I was a young man at Andersen, you know, those of you, maybe some of you are in public accounting, you know, or have been spent some time. Law firms are the same way. You know, I spent a lot of time working incredibly hard. You know, you're working really hard to move fast, and oftentimes, you know, finding balance in your life, sort of understanding, you know, where you're headed is hard to do. I mean, clearly, my goal was making partner at Arthur Andersen, and I basically did that. You know, I made partner in about 11 years. But I would look back and say, you know, my life was a very siloed life. I had church, I did church, and I had my family. You know, my wife and I were starting to have kids, you know, but didn't have a lot of time for that because I was working, you know, 1,000 or more hours of overtime every year, you know, 200 hours a week sometimes, you know, to basically get ahead. And then all of a sudden, I made partner. And I hit that goal, and you know, and I'm sitting there going, you know, my early 30s, and go, okay, well, now what? You know, now what? And it got even more perverse because I realized at that point in time that not only was there very little that I could do in that position at Arthur Andersen to influence any outcomes, particularly financial outcomes, for me from that point forward, because it really was, you know, you just get units and you earn. I mean, I could literally calculate what my earnings were going to be for the rest of my life. But I also realized that I had, you know, given up a lot of other stuff in my life and sort of living that siloed life without, you know, sort of really understanding that it had nothing really to do with my significance. My significance was very relative. In fact, I tell a story shortly after I left Anderson. It's kind of getting ahead, but I was at I went to Tenneco. I joined them as a vice president. And my wife's, I'd been a partner for 3 years, which I thought was sort of the pinnacle of the profession. But my wife's grandmother was taking me around the party, introducing me to her friends, and telling them that here's my grandson. He's a vice president at an oil company. He's now made something of himself. And I'm thinking, I thought I already was, you know, but here I was. I, you know, recognized that your position and your significance, that they're not related, and never were. And so all of a sudden, I found myself, you know, sort of struggling mightily with purpose. Okay, well, why am I doing all this? Why am I working so hard? Where am I going in my life? And how does this all relate? And I, you know, why am I doing this thing that I'm doing? And so I began to really step back, you know, as a Christian, you know, recognizing, and became a student of God's Word. I really started to begin to dig into God's Word and ask some very serious questions. And I think these are questions that if you haven't asked these questions in your life, you need to get busy and answer these questions very quickly, right? Why am I here? Okay, why have I been shown grace as a Christian? Why did God reach out and pick me to extend grace to? You know, what is my purpose? Why, the larger question, why do I work? Why do I get up every single day and suit up and go into the office and slave over that? Because really what I discovered that was my concept of significance or work tended to be a lot more cultural than it was spiritual, right? I was tied in with wealth, it was power, it was prestige, it was, you know, whatever the title was. And I began to realize that was a big problem. If you have a Bible, I don't know if anybody has a Bible, I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 14, because this became a passage that was very very important to me as I went through this discovery process. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all those who might live no longer, those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who has for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer." And it goes down in verse 18, it says, "God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." This was an incredibly eye-opening passage of Scripture for me, because all of a sudden I began to understand, okay, first of all, why God did what he did for me. He reconciled himself to us. Why do I say that? The word reconcile in the Greek is the word katalasso, and it's actually a construction, right? Kata is a preposition that means to move downward. Start from up and go down. Lasso means to change or to transform. And the construction of the word that Paul was using to say that God reconciled himself to us is that God took the initiative to come down off of his throne and to reach down and to make a way for me and you to have fellowship with him. There was nothing that I did to deserve that or earn that. There's nothing I did to initiate it. It was all from the top down in terms of that relationship. And so therefore, you know, I brought nothing to the table except my heart. That's all that I had. And I could have plans, basically. Like Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And what it told me was that, I can have a lot of plans, but unless they're congruent with God's plans, I'm basically wasting my time along the way. And 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our work, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That says that God had a purpose for me. So basically, God's plan was to reconcile the world to himself, and that included me for some reason, that I'm just so thankful for. And ultimately, then, his purpose for me is to partner with him in that ministry of reconciliation. That's my purpose. That's your purpose. What do I mean by that? It's very simple, okay? God wants us to love him and to basically, through this ministry of reconciliation, help others love him too. You can go and all through Scripture, you can see the linkage of how that goes. In Matthew 22, when Jesus is asked about the two greatest commandments, what are the two greatest commandments? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And the second is not second, it's just like it. It's what the words there are, they're inextricably linked. Love others as you love them yourself, right? That's the message. And so over and over. And so where I was going, as this scripture began to unfold, and I recognized that, oh, hey, it's not about being a partner. It's not about the paycheck. It's about a ministry of reconciliation. That's why I'm here. That's what I'm supposed to be about. And all of a sudden then, rather than siloing my life, began to see ministry as a lifestyle, not as a vocation. It's not just what David does. It's what each one of us needs to be doing, and I needed to be a part of that. And so what that helped me do was stop compartmentalizing my life and to start integrating the term I would use is integrating my work into my faith. A lot of folks think about the idea of taking my faith and how do I stick that into my work? And my view all of a sudden changed. I go, no. My faith, right? My job is what I do. It is not who I am. God defines me differently. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a Christian. I'm an ambassador for God in this ministry of reconciliation. That's who I am. So everything else that happens, whether it's defining me as a father or as a husband or as a partner in an accounting firm or a vice president at a oil company or whatever, all becomes secondary, right? Because that's just got to plug into this other definition. Okay, well, how does that fit into the ministry of reconciliation that I have? It's just changing the venue, not the purpose, if that makes sense. And so it was transformational for me. And all of a sudden, began to be sort of the fear of failure fell off. Okay, what happens? And if you look at my resume, what you see is, I took a series over time of, actually, I call them demotions, that have ultimately turned into promotions along the way. When I left Anderson as a partner, I mean, if you talk to an Anderson guy, even today, they say, we never understood why you left. I mean, you're sitting in the catbird seat. You've got, you're clipping coupons, and you left to go to Tenneco as an oil company, and even though you took a drop in your compensation and put more compensation at risk. But what I discovered in that process is that all of a sudden, it wasn't about the paycheck, it wasn't about the title. What was happening was God kept expanding the fences. The fences kept spreading. The landscape, the territory kept spreading in terms of the influence that he was putting in front of me. And it was interesting and it was scary. I tell you a story. We were about 6 months into my change over to Tenneco. I was the chief accounting officer at Tenneco prior to it leaving Houston. And we were at church at that point in time. We were members at Second, and I was sitting with my family. And right before the service started, a young lady came up to me, and she introduced herself. And she introduced me. So she was somebody who worked in our benefit staff. She was on the org chart about three levels below me. okay? But she knew who I was. I didn't know her, but I met her, and she introduced me to her boyfriend who was there. She said, "Won't you meet my boyfriend? He's so excited," you know, and she was excited. I'm like, "Well, that's great." You know, so I sat down with my family, and we proceeded to worship just as we normally would. Had my Bible out, did everything that we would normally do. About 3 weeks later, I had a knock on the door at the office, and it was this young lady. And she came in, and she goes, I just wanted to stop by and say thank you." And I said, "Well, I appreciate that, but thank you for what?" And she goes, "Thank you for leading my boyfriend to Christ." And I was like, "Well, I didn't, you know, all I said was hi." And she goes, "No, you don't understand." He goes, he's a new guy, you know, he was kind of, you know, out in the perimeter, but when he understood that you were this vice president of Tenneco, this oil company, he didn't pay attention to anything that was happening in the service. All he did was he watched you the whole service. And he watched you. And he went home that day and he told me, he says, "If it's good enough for him, it must be good enough for me. And I'm going to accept Christ." Now, I don't tell that story for the attaboys, okay? I tell that story because it scared the fool out of me. Because all of a sudden I recognized that everybody's watching me. I'm in this role. God's put me here, and you know, there are people that I don't even know who are looking, who are watching what I do. Every decision that I make, every word that comes out of my mouth, the choices that I make and turn, you know, the balance in my life, everything that I do is under the microscope. And as a part of this ministry of reconciliation, you know, how am I going to play that out? And so I began to really embrace this and what I have come to call the shadow of a leader. And I don't know if you ever heard that concept about a shadow of a leader. Abraham Lincoln had a quote one time that he said, "Character is a tree and reputation is its shadow." And so in thinking about that, you know, whatever you do or I do, and this is not just me, this is every one of you. We all cast a shadow over somebody or somewhere. Your coworkers that work with you. If you're a leader, a manager in your office, the people that are reporting to you, the people around you, every one of us casts some kind of shadow. The question is, what kind of shadow are we casting? And so what it requires is sort of approaching your life, not just understanding what your purpose is, but, you know, in terms of this broad sense of having this ministry of reconciliation, but also understanding that we've got to be intentional. This gets down to really specific about what's your specific purpose? What are you doing? When you go home, are you being intentional with your kids? Because you cast a shadow over your kids. I've got grown kids now, and I look at them, and it's scary that they do the same things that I do, the good stuff and the bad stuff. Those of you who have older kids, you can see that. I mean, all along the way, right, that we cast shadow over our children. We cast shadows over our coworkers. We cast shadows over our friends and influence how they think and how they work. And so I tell that story to say, you know, beyond just embracing the purpose, it's also beginning to recognize the influence and the intentionality of the way that we've got to ultimately live our lives. And also beginning to, for me, in this role, understanding that God's purpose for my life, His plan for my life, was a lot bigger than I could see. Because there's a lot of invisible stuff going on, you know, because of this shadow that you and I can't ever see. We may be living in the moment, but as being kingdom people, we've got to recognize that, you know, we are part of God's plan. He's got this plan for the ages, and in this ministry of reconciliation, there's a lot of stuff going on. You know, you and I can choose to be a part, or we can choose not to be a part, but His plans will not be thwarted, all right? So there's stuff going on, you know, and can we participate? You know, as my career developed and I began to sort of understand this and the intentionality of things that were happening, I actually began to think about my career more intentionally too, and think about, well, okay, if God has this, what else does He have? when I was at Tenneco, we actually moved our family to Illinois, Connecticut, and then Illinois. We were out of Houston for about seven and a half years. Interesting times during that period of time. You know, Anderson blew up, Enron blew up, and you know, all you know, had a lot of friends associated with those. And, you know, saw that happening. And but we began to pray specifically, what is God? Where is God taking us? And I tell a story, particularly for my wife, who's such a prayer warrior. She came to me in late 2001, and she said, you know, what is God putting on your heart? Where is your next position? What do you believe that dream job is? And I said, well, I don't know. I said, look, I'll pray about it. And so we prayed, and about a month later, it just came to me. I don't know how it came. I can't even remember the context. But I went home and I said, you know, I don't know why, but God's put on my heart that the CFO position in Halliburton, that I think that's what God, I think God wants me to do. I think that would be my dream job, you know, where he would have me. Now, that was 2001, early two. I did not get a call from a headhunter until 2003. And when I got a call from a headhunter in 2003, they actually were interviewing for the CFO position in Halliburton. I'm like, okay, this sounds like, you know, I'd had some other things I'd turned down, but I put my name in it, and I was passed, didn't come. And so, well, I said, okay, but don't know, you know, maybe I had it wrong. But about 2 months later, the headhunter called back and said, by the way, you know, they hired the CFO, now they need a chief accounting officer, and your name's at the top of the list. Would you be willing to put your name in for that? And so I did. I said, well, I don't know where this is going, but I did. And I joined Halliburton in 2003. But I came all of a sudden recognizing that over for 2 years, God had put this on our heart, that there was something behind that. And, you know, I look back on that and sort of define that as possibly what I call my Esther moment. I don't know if everybody has ever heard of the term Esther moment. If you know the story of Esther in the Bible, right, she, you know, is a beautiful young girl who's a concubine in the harem of King Ahasuerus or Artaxerxes back in Persia. And she's a Jewish girl. She's unusual in that position, but he loves her most. And while she's in the harem, a plot develops behind the scenes to wipe out all the Jews that are in exile there in Persia. And her uncle named Mordecai finds out about the plot to kill the Jews, and he goes to Esther and he says, Esther, I need your help. You need to talk to the king. Now, talking to the king oftentimes was, you know, a sentence, you know, punishable by death, right? If you ask him to, particularly if you're asking him to break a rule that he had put in place. But Mordecai says to her, very clearly, he goes, who knows but that God hasn't put you in this position for such a time as this? And I sort of recognize, you know, sort of thinking about that I don't know why I'm here. God's plan's really big. I can't see it. But all of a sudden, you know, I mean, I feel like that this could be my Esther moment. And so I stepped into that role to do. And so, you know, going forward, you know, sort of now in here at Halliburton, leveraging the shadow of the leader effect and the platform, I mean, I'm standing here today, and I feel like the reason I'm standing here today is an answer to that prayer. Why am I here? It creates a platform. Why do y'all want to hear from me? It's not because I'm, you know, eye candy. It's, you know, it's because a position that God placed me in, right? I recognize that. And so it's a stewardship in this Esther moment to use that for whatever platform it is. You know, if I can do that in the marketplace, I will. If I can stand here and talk to you guys about this and why it's so important, I will do that, right? But most importantly, what I recognize is that God, you know, went from the chief accounting officer in 4 years, became the CFO, and have been in that role for 7 years, and you know, and now, in the last year, have been asked to be the chief integration officer for our acquisition of Baker Hughes. Okay, why am I in that role? I don't know. But the chairman said, you're the guy. We think, you know, something, we need you here in this role. So all of a sudden, I'm finding myself placed in a position where my shadow is being cast over 130,000 people between the two organizations. What I do, what I say, how I lead every single day, you know, makes a difference. And so I want to be faithful to that type of position, and hopefully through my actions, you know, influence the rest of the organization, particularly when it with regard to reputational issues. I mean, we work for Halliburton, for God's sakes, right? And you guys recognize we have some reputational issues to overcome. We're in the oil industry. It's even worse, right? You know, so you sort of double down there. And so, you know, working, you know, by my influence, right, to influence the reputation overall. And finally, and probably most importantly, is I'm hoping that through this role can influence other Christian men and women, leaders particularly, to step up and to in the broader marketplace and essentially widen their hearts to become kingdom people, right? In other words, what we need in the marketplace today are Christian individuals, you and I, to be out there, to be bold in our faith, okay, both in word and deed. Now, what do I mean by word and deed? Well, in word, it means that our actions, you know, follow, right? We're genuine people, that our actions follow what we say there are. You know, if we define ourselves as Christian, then all of our actions in the marketplace, our words and everything, you know, follow that same pattern, that we live congruent lives, that there are no silos. We stop compartmentalizing our lives in the marketplace. Now, that doesn't mean we need to be thumping people over the head with Bibles, all right? That's not what God called us to do. He called us to be ministers of reconciliation, right? And that's where the second, if we are bold in our faith, indeed, that means that we're also stepping out and being genuine in terms of our actions. Jesus told us very specifically, and this has been something I've been on for the last year as I studied the Bible, right? When you go through it from beginning to end, it is a very clear message. The world is going to know how we're different in one way, it says. It's not on how articulate we are on the gospel. It's not on how conservative we are on, you know, issues like abortion and other things. How does the world know we are Christians? By our love. By our love. It's very clear. Okay? And it says in 1 John, if your love is not expressing itself in love for other people, we got to call into question your love for God. Because you can't have both. If you say you love God, you need to be loving other people. And that's where the deeds come. You know, in terms, what we need to be about as the church, as Christian people, is busy loving on other people, okay, so that they begin to be free to love God, okay? We're trying to help them love Him too, right? And so I'm really big on that's something that we've got to be, we've got to look at. And it's hard, I think it's hard for us as a church. You think about this for a second. I described how I came to Christ. All of us come to Christ for totally selfish reasons. Think about that for a second. It could be because I'm worried about the outcomes. You know, I'm a sinner and I'm worried about going to hell. It could be that I've got a broken relationship and Christ fills a hole in my broken relationship. It could be that, you know, some other kind of need. But we all come to Christ for basically totally selfish reasons. It's about me. And what God, you know, is always admonishing us to is to grow up. Okay, you got to move past that now, right? Be comfortable in my love for you and get to the point where, you know, it's not about me. It's never been about me or you, okay? It's about others and putting others first and loving others unselfishly, in that we're getting to that place where in our lives we're putting God's glory in the need of others above our own, and that ultimately, letting God take care of the details in our life and recognizing that in success in God's economy, and this has been particularly true in my career, and I think it should be in yours, is that success in your career really relates to being the person that God wants you to be and not just doing what God wants you to do. So so I guess, you know, I want to stop here because we're running out of time, but to basically encourage you to be kingdom people in our business community and to move forth, you know, with this boldness of faith. And boldness of faith means being courageous, stepping forward regardless of the consequences of the circumstances that you may be in your workplace. You know, in the rest of this passage in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, Paul says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, for God says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Okay, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You're not restricted by us. Here's an interesting piece. He says, but you're being restricted by your own affections. What he's telling him is that what's holding you back is you're still wrapped up in yourself. And he goes, in return, he goes, and I speak to his children, he goes, widen your hearts. Widen your hearts. So that's my encouragement to you, is to widen your heart. Widen your heart to not only to think about others, but to also embrace this notion that that's our ministry, that's our purpose, and to get back through there. And when we start living that kind of life, you know, where we, this ministry of reconciliation and casting this kind of shadow, it, interesting thing happens. You know, not only people are going to be attracted to you. And it's not that they're attracted to you. What they're attracted to is the reflected glory of Jesus Christ in your life. That's right. I mean, that's what happens. And so, and God tells us that, you know, that calling, this purpose that he has for, it's ultimately for our good, right? He's going to take care of those details if we don't have to worry about that. So, and just in closing, I just say, you know, I think a hit life, like a hit record, all depends on how the ingredients come together. And God measures, has measured all these ingredients with a purpose. He's measured them for our good. And so all he wants to do is to bring our lives, he wants to bring our lives together like that hit song, you know, okay, to just write. And he wants to do it with an open heart. So I'll close with just saying, let's go be stew and not soup. All right, thank you very much.
Mark, could I lift you up in prayer?
Sure.
On behalf of our High Point family? Father, thank you for Mark. Thank you for a man in a strategic position that casts a long shadow, that's standing unapologetically for Jesus Christ, for the Bible, for what he teaches. Father, this man, you've given him great influence over a lot of people. We pray for wisdom. We pray for discernment. We pray for Holy Spirit leadership. We pray for his family and protection. And Father, thank you for his Christian testimony. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless. Come next week to hear Judge Patrick, and we will see you then next Wednesday.